Oh. If you can't tell, allergy season has arrived with a vengeance. I don't know if it's because of the warmth and then you add all the rain to it. But how many know the Bible just says to make a joyful noise? You don't always have to hit all the keys if your throat won't let you. It's what comes from the heart. According to the rabbinical calendar, last night at sunset, the Day of Atonement began, but we follow the barley harvest, which is the biblical way of doing it. The rabbis had to come with their own way of calculating it when they couldn't have a barley harvest in Israel. But how many know that God is restoring things? And I really like following the barley harvest because it teaches us you got to keep your eyes on God. You got to keep your eyes on what He's doing. It seems like everybody always has their charts and they think they have God all figured out, and they get all upset when God doesn't follow their charts. Like He's obligated to, that somehow or another that we're all knowing in figuring out just exactly how He's supposed to do things, and when He doesn't do them that way, we get upset and not knowing that He's perfect. And I've got to keep my eye on what He's doing. And so biblically, when you look at the barley harvest, the Day of Atonement starts at sunset tomorrow night and goes all day Monday. And I want to talk this morning about the Day of Atonement. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 through 32. You know, it is so important to see Jesus in the feast. And how many know that not only is He our Passover lamb, but it's by His blood that we have atonement. And that when we recognize the Day of Atonement, we're saying, I need the atonement that only Jesus can give me. And we're also rehearsing one day when He's going to come back. In the book of Revelation, it is called the Valley of Armageddon. In the Old Testament, it is called the Day of the Lord. When Jesus comes and He reckons with an earth that has refused to come under that blood. And I love how God does things. It's like God doesn't do things without giving you a warning beforehand. And when God set up the feast in Leviticus 23, how many know that was just a few years ago? It's just been a while. The Bible says God always tells you the end from the beginning. And so for thousands of years, God put within the code of the feasts the Day of Reckoning so that for all these years, these millennium, that man has been warned. Amen? God's just not going to pull a trump card on you and slap you and not warn you about it. The Bible says that His love is and His mercy endures, and it's so long-suffering that for all these centuries He has been telling us about this. Let's take a look here in Leviticus 23, starting with verse 26. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and make an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person will be destroyed from among his people. You shall do no matter of work. How many think that God's kind of emphatic on that day that you don't do any work? And it shall be a statute for a little while. Is that what it says there? It says forever. Throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And it shall be to a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you will afflict your soul on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Now, part of the afflicting of the soul, and we're going to get into a lot of different things of the background of the Day of Atonement, but I think it has keys, or at least it does for me. I have seen a lot of people. You know, I was raised Baptist. Then at 17, I got into the charismatic movement. And you see Several people come down to the altar when you have an altar call to accept Jesus. One prays, God radically changes their life and begins the process of them growing in God. The other one prays, he gets his little membership card, and he goes back and he sits on back on the pew, and nothing ever changes in his life. And I've always, that has always been a conundrum for me. That's been, it's like, you both said the same prayer. But when you look at the Day of Atonement, and in a sense, the Day of Atonement is kind of like Passover. It is receiving salvation, but you have to approach the cross with humility. You have to approach the Day of Atonement with humility, that it's nothing that you can do that is going to cover your sin. It's only that which God can do by the atonement that He has provided. And so if you don't approach it with humility, there is absolutely no way that you can have access to what's being done. The very first sin was with Lucifer, and it was pride. And that was, in a sense, the same thing in the garden, that Adam, there was a kind of pride in him that he wanted to become more than he was, and he grasped onto that, you shall be as God. And it was pride that did that, so the only antidote for that is humility. And when you're humbled before God, it puts you into a place that the blood of Jesus can cover what's going on in your life. Without the humility, it is impossible. The blood, if you come up to an altar, or you come up to God in pride, you can say all the right things, and it's words coming out of your mouth, but it ends up with, there's so many scriptures that say that with your mouth, with your words, you say you're close to me, but your heart is far from me. It's humility, the repentance, and walking humbly before God. That it is so much so that it says, listen, in that day, when you read the book of Revelation, what causes man to completely reject Jesus? Pride. They have said in themselves that they're going to become like God. We see that with the transhumanist movement that is beginning to take shape, and that man's technology is far outpacing any ethical or moral implications that he has in his life. That they have dared to say that we're going to come to a place that we're going to have people that are no longer human, that they are moving, their man is taking his own destiny in his hand, and he is evolving himself into godhood. That's why evolution had to take hold so strong in society, in the Western. It was a setup, because if you look at it, Darwin set up evolution, and it was his cousin that set up eugenics that Hitler used and all that. And they were, and the whole thing of eugenics was to weed out the bad and to take man into what Nietzsche called that new man, that Superman, that for him would never be good or evil. Whatever he decided would be perfect. That's why in Hitler's own mind, following that same philosophy, the killing of all the Jews was okay, because he was culling the herd. He was getting rid of that which is stopping them from becoming godlike. And we're going to see that same thing come again using technology and all these different things that they're trying to fulfill what Lucifer promised them in the garden. And pride is the very essence of it. And pride will keep man from God. God is not the one who messed up. I mean, it does not take an Einstein to figure that out. All you got to do is read Genesis, the first three chapters. God created perfection, put man in the garden of it, in the middle of the garden, and man is the one. He only had one commandment that was negative. All the rest of them was, hey, be fruitful and multiply, take dominion over the earth, move and conquer and multiply, but just don't eat of this one tree. Just one negative commandment. Just one. And man couldn't do it because he was lifted up in pride. That's why it is so important. The Day of Atonement reminds us the greatest way to access heaven is through humility, saying that I need God, that I cannot do it myself. It is impossible for me to save myself. And 99% of the time in life, it is impossible for you to fix your life without God. the ones that think they can fix their life without God. They can have millions of dollars, and they walk in fear constantly. Have you ever read the life of Howard Hughes? That he had more money than Carter had liver pills, and the end of his life, I would not have wished on anyone. This the filth that he lived in, and the absolute at the same time the absolute fear of germs, and he tried to build his life outside of God, and the world will look at that and said, man, you had everything, but he had nothing because he would not humble himself before God and say, I need an atonement, I need a redemption, I need to have God. Now God says on this day, and see this is a divine rehearsal. He said, there's a time coming when I come back in power that which is not humbled before me will be cut off. How many remember the parable Jesus did? This came to mind of the tares and the wheat. That this man had a field representing the Father, and he planted wheat in his field. And then the enemy came and sowed tares. And you really can't tell them apart until they really start growing. And once they start growing, that they have commingled with one another. And if you go out and you start tearing up the tares, you're going to destroy the wheat too. And how many know that's a bad thing? You see, God doesn't want to destroy the wheat. He just wants to get the tares. And the interesting thing about tares is that they look exactly like wheat. But wheat, when the berries are full, they bow down. And that's when you know it's time for harvest. Have you ever seen a wheat field where it's all kind of laying down, the heads of it are kind of laying down? It's like they have humbled themselves. And if there's a tear anywhere, it's sticking up in pride. And that's just like painting a bullseye for the judgment of God. Okay, that one, that one, that one, that one. And the Bible says the tares are taken out first and burned, and then his harvest is gathered in. All of that is, in a sense, is dealing with what is taught with us on the Day of Atonement. That when I accept Jesus, it's because I have humbled myself and I have said, I cannot save myself. I need a kinsman redeemer. I have got to have him. And it's what he has done for me. And when I identify to that, I am humbled and I identify with it, then everything he did for me on the cross can flow to me. It's a very powerful representation here. It's also interesting that on the Day of Atonement, let me give you a little background. It was one day a year. There was in the tabernacle, there were three chambers. There was the outer court that all the men could go in and they could worship. It's where the sacrifice was made. Then you had the holy place that only the priests could go and they could minister. And you had the menorah, you had the table of showbread. But there was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was behind the veil that only one time a year was the high priest allowed there, just one time. And I mean, he had to go through all these different rituals and everything to make sure that every sin in his life was covered. He had bells and pomegranates around the bottom of the hem of his garment so that as he moved, they ring, because the last thing you want to hear back there is ring, ding, thump. Because that means now you have a dead high priest because he didn't have his sins covered and he came into the presence of Almighty God. And they would tie a rope around his leg just in case you heard a thump. No one else could go in to get him. And now you have a quandary that you have a dying corpse in the Holy of Holies before. So they tied this rope around so in case there's a thump, the Levites could slowly and carefully drag him out. I mean, that because when you come into the presence of God, sin cannot abide in the presence of God. God is holy. He is holy. He is holy. That's why it takes the blood of Jesus to cover the sins. And so as he would go in, all of Israel would sit and wait because he would take that blood of that lamb and he would go to the right side of the Ark of the Covenant and he would sprinkle the blood, never on the left side, but the right side. Why is that? The Ark of the Covenant is a type and shadow of the throne of God. It was God's throne upon the earth. Who sits at the right hand of God? He was showing us where the blood was going to come from all those thousands of years before Jesus came. That it was going to come from the right hand of God. That God was going to extend his right hand. And that blood, that we were going to have redemption. It was a visit. In fact, the Day of Atonement is the most solemn of all the feasts of the Lord. It's the only one that you don't party. It's the one that you fast to make sure that everything's right with God. Because it is a divine rehearsal of the Valley of Armageddon. When the King of Kings comes, remember the first time Jesus came, he came as the suffering servant. He came to suffer in our behalf. The next time when he comes back, he is coming as the conquering king. That which is not submitted to him fully is going to be cut off from among the people. The Bible says in that day in the Valley of Armageddon, when Satan gathers his armies, that blood will flow through that valley as deep as a horse's belly. And it's several miles long. And it's simply going to be by the word of his mouth. There were also two goats that were used on the Day of Atonement. They were identical goats. One was for God and one was for Azazel. That's where we get the term the scapegoat. Anybody ever hear, well, he's just the scapegoat. That goes back to the activities of the Day of Atonement. Now, the only time that we ever see Azazel anywhere is in the book of Enoch besides here. And he was one of the fallen angels that taught man witchcraft and all the bad things that they weren't supposed to know. That caused part of Genesis 6 of what happened there according to the book of Enoch. It's the only other place I can even find Azazel except for this one place in the Word of God. So Azazel has the distinction of being that one goat. And the priest would come and he would lay his hands on that goat. And all the missteps, all the transgressions, all the mistakes that the people had made was laid on that goat. And it was sent out into the wilderness, into the desert to die. Now, how many of us can say this morning that there were a lot of things we wanted to do for God this year that we haven't done? There were a lot of places that I would have liked to have seen more victory in my life, but I messed up and I didn't follow God the way that I should. I got in the flesh or that I'm not perfect and therefore I messed up. Let me tell you something. It's time to lay that on that old goat's head this morning. It's time to lay that on that old goat's head this morning. You see, in a sense, although we enter in with reverence to the Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement begins a fresh start. That I can put all my mistakes and it can be taken to the cross. All the places that I needed to have done better this last year, since last year on the fall feast, I can take every one of those mistakes and Jesus bears those mistakes for me so that I can be freed of them and not carry them into the next year so that I can do better next year. We need to understand the prophetic significance of this. If I try to bear the weight of all the places where I messed up this year, and try to carry that, I can never fulfill what I need to do next year. It's too heavy. The burden of it is too heavy. So God, in His grace and in His mercy, said, you know what? I got a goat to lay that on. I've got a place that you can take all your mistakes and you can take the burden of that and it can go and just be forgotten. It can be part of the redemption process as God gives us a new start. And one of the things that I want us to do this year is I want us to really do that. We need to lay all the things that we didn't quite get done right. We didn't accomplish what we wanted to do for God in our own personal lives and all those mistakes. Lay that on that old goat's head this morning. So that when you finish the Day of Atonement, that burden is off you. You cannot live in the past and have a future. You can't live in the past and have a future. It is absolutely impossible. The Bible says, when Jesus says sufficient to the day is the evil thereof, part of what he was talking about is that I've got to trust God for today, and I've got to have a clean slate today. Not only do I not want to not have to trust God tomorrow, I can't carry the past with me as I march on toward where God wants me. It is impossible. It is too heavy. And so the Day of Atonement is a time to unload. We need to be like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress that had the burden on his back. I need to come to the cross, and I need to have that burden loosed off of me, of all the places that I just didn't quite get it right, that I got into the flesh, and I let the devil get one up on me. For me to go and to do what I need to do next year, I've got to be free of that now, and this is a divine prophetic moment that I can lay all of that down, and I have a divine right to do it. As I humble myself and I kneel before all my Almighty God on the Day of Atonement, he says, unpack all your luggage, unpack your bags. You guys know what that idiom is. It's like getting into a relationship with somebody, but they got their own luggage, they got their own bags from past relationships. This is a divine time that I can get rid of all the baggage and ask God to help heal me of it and free me of it, so that when I come under and I am atoned by what Jesus did for me, I walk out lighter than I went in. I walk out freer than I went in, so that I can go forth ready to do. And the Feast of Tabernacles is like I come to the Day of Atonement. I get atoned for. I get freed from, so that I can effectively enjoy tabernacling with God without the weight of the past interfering with my tabernacling with God. Did you know that in here in a few days when the Feast of Tabernacles starts, in Scripture it is forbidden for you to fast. You can't fast and you're supposed to be celebrating. It is an 8-day celebration. 8 days of just enjoying God and eating and feasting. You can't feast and fast at the same time. And I want to have reason for celebration, because I want my backpack empty. I want all of it gone. So God says, you know what? Just stick that on Azazel, because he's the one who tempted you to do it in the first place. Just pack that on him and just send him on off somewhere else to be forgotten, never thought of again. And the other one was sacrificed for God. Jewish tradition also teaches us that they would take a scarlet thread and they would tie it on the door of the temple. And on the Day of Atonement, when God received the sacrifice of what the high priest did, all Israel kind of waited in bated breath, because it's like they knew if God didn't accept the sacrifice, that's it. You didn't, you know, it's like when he sacrificed and came out and said, I'm done. It's cool. All of Israel went, oh, we're atoned for another year. But that thread that was scarlet would become white the moment that God accepted that sacrifice. The miracle of the scarlet thread. And what's interesting is about a year or so before Jesus started his ministry, the rabbis were concerned because it quit turning white. Because the real sacrifice was about ready to come. That's why the prophet said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And it was by the blood of the Lamb. Afflicting in the Hebrew, anah means to be occupied, to be busy with, to afflict, to humble, to oppress, to depress, to cast down. We need to know that we need to walk humbly before our God. That whenever I come into His presence, it's like when you pray, you're supposed to bow your head. You lift your hands when you worship and surrender, because you are humbling yourself before God. That anytime I come into His presence, the finite is coming into the presence of the infinite. The corruptible is coming into the presence of the incorruptible. that everything in this universe exists because God said so. And one of these days, he's going to quit saying so. The Bible says that everything is just going to be one big nuclear explosion. The Bible says it's going to be go up in fire. You know what a nuclear explosion is? Matter has lost its coherency, and it flies apart, and the nuclear explosion is the energy released when it flies apart. The Bible says that this universe is upheld by the word of his power. And I heard one rabbi one time, and he was actually rabbinical, so he probably wouldn't agree with the Apostle Paul on a lot of things about Jesus. But when he said that God said, light be, it is in the constant present state in the Hebrew. That means God said, let there be light, and there will be light as long as he keeps that word in motion. He keeps that word in force. The minute he draws it back, light will cease to be. And so everything is upheld by the word of his power. When he withdraws that word, everything that is won't be. That is the God that we serve. That is how powerful he is. So when we come into his presence, it's like the song we sing today, I enter into the Holy of Holies. I enter through the blood of the Lamb. I enter to worship you only. I come to honor I am. There's no other reason to be there. That the King of the universe, Melech HaOlam, we have the right and the privilege by the blood of Jesus that I can boldly come before the throne of grace. It didn't say with pride, that word boldly when the Apostle Paul said that we can come boldly before the throne of grace that we might receive help in a time of need. I can come with expectancy that by the blood of Jesus, I'm not going to be rejected. I'm going to be embraced. You see, it was a practice at that time, and it was even in medieval times, that if you walked into the presence of the king and you weren't invited or you weren't recognized and he didn't lift his scepter to you, you were dead. It cost you your life. And Paul was saying, listen, to the king of the universe, because of the blood of Jesus, any time that I need help. And sometimes that help can just be coming into his presence because it just makes it better. Amen? That I can come and he's always going to lift his scepter to me and say, that's my son, bring him on over here. Set him down here by my feet. He's going to worship me and then he's going to tell me what he needs and I'm here to do it. And I think it needs to be in that order too. When you guys don't have kids yet, but some of us do, some of us have grandkids, and when they constantly saying, I need, I need, I need, I need, I need, I need, after a while you get kind of deaf to that, don't you? Especially if you're in Walmart. I was in Walmart the other day, and just walking through one aisle, I swore this kid said, I need, I need. every little thing, 100 times in the space of, I need. And you could see the mother, her eyes were just kind of glazed over. She didn't even hear him anymore. Those of you with little kids, you can understand that, or nephews and stuff. But you know what? When that little kid comes to you and just says, I just love you. I just want to, all of a sudden, it seems like your wallet just starts to want to come out. Why? What do you want? What do you? Yeah, them tennis shoes are looking a little dirty. I think it's time for some new tennis shoes or something, you know. And if we being human are that way, how much more does gratitude and worship from a heart before God loose the strings of the purse of God in our behalf? And I have a right to come there and worship that which without the blood of Jesus I have no access to. And that when I am worshiping and in his presence, his right hand, as I seek his face, his hand begins to move in my behalf. Now, I want to take a look at the pattern of the feasts to kind of show the progression, because all of them are a pattern of sanctification. God is trying to draw us closer to himself. He's trying to get us more free than we were. And how free you were last year is not how free you should be this year. And next year you should be more free. Amen? You may not know any of the word this year, but hopefully by the end of next year, you're going to know just a little bit. And by the end of the next year, you're going to know some more. You're going to know, I don't know how to pray now, but as I begin to flow in these things, I'm going to start learning how to pray. And after you've been through it a few years, you understand how to hear God and how to, you sense when He's here and you sense when He's not. That may not be for a new believer, but I need to have this cycle of sanctification and the cycle of growing in my lives. We look at the feast, number one, Passover, the beginning of the year. Passover, the blood is shed to set us free from the powers of darkness. That's the whole reason Jesus came. To get you free. To get you free and to get you restored so that you could come into the presence of the Father. When we look in the book of Exodus, the whole thing of getting them out of Egypt was so they could go into the wilderness and worship their God. It's more than just not going to hell. I mean, no, not going to hell is a good thing. Amen? But I'm set free, so not only do I not have hell here, nor do I have hell in eternity, but I am set free so that I can go and serve God and worship Him and to know what it is like to live a life without a taskmaster. And because of the Passover lamb, I can do that. The unleavened bread teaches us that God enables us to walk in a level of holiness undreamed of since the fall. And it's all because of the blood of the Lamb. That because He has set me free, I no longer walk like a slave to sin. I walk like a free man with God. That I have now I can actually do the ways of God because I have been set free. And God has called me to be holy as He is holy. You know what really a basic definition of when it talks about God being Kadosh, holy? It literally means other. It is that divine mystic other. That the world is so full of darkness that when you walk holy, you're other. You're something completely different than what's in the world. We need to walk to a different drumbeat. We need to walk to the rhythm of heaven. We need to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by the throbbing of the flesh and the flesh pushing all of our buttons. We need to let the Holy Spirit breathe through us and live through us. And it causes us to be like Jesus, that unleavened bread come down from heaven. First fruits, the initial work that God does in our hearts because of the sacrifice of the Passover lamb is just the beginning. When you accepted Jesus, that's just the beginning of what God wants to do in you. Just the beginning, that joy that you feel, that cleanness that you feel of having your sins forgiven is the first fruits. In fact, the Bible says the Holy Spirit given to you is just the down payment of your redemption when you get saved. The Holy Spirit moving on the inside of you is just the down payment. Have you ever bought a house? Do you give a down payment? Or you buy a car and you give a down payment? How many know the down payment does not ever represent the extravagant worth of what you're buying? You go and you buy a $30,000 car, you put $500 down. How many know that $500 down wouldn't buy the tires usually on that car? It's just a token. And what God is doing so great in our lives, the Holy Spirit moving into your heart is like the $500 you pay down on a $30,000 vehicle. That as He begins to move in, what He does from that day forth and will continue to do the rest of your life makes that initial moving in look like it's just a small thing compared to the big thing that He wants to do. Why? Because the kingdom is like a seed. You plant it, it grows, it expands. Pentecost. God supernaturally empowers us by His Spirit to walk in the ways of God and to be a witness in the earth. We need to start being a witness to who Jesus is and not that God's a sugar daddy. Amen? How many know God wants your needs met, but He's not the lotto? Everything in this world is not about money. Money is handy, but that's not the end of all things. There are a lot of things that money can't buy. You can have joy in your heart that no money on this earth can buy. You can have health in your body that no money on this earth can buy. I know Mary and I have walked through some things that God gave us better security than if we had had Secret Service watching over us. Money can't buy that. God can keep you safe when nobody on the planet can, no matter how much money you have. You see, there are things that money can't buy. That God says that when you're in my hand, nobody, not even Satan himself, can take you out of my hand. That's worth more than all the gold on the planet. The Feast of Trumpets, God begins calling us together to give an account. We had the 10 days of awe. There's been stuff I've been dealing with. Hopefully there's been stuff that you've been dealing with. God's been kind of working on you. And each year He works in different ways as we go through these cycles. We get to the Day of Atonement and what He's been working on, then you can lay down. You can lay it down. You can go to the cross and you can lay it down and say, you know what? I don't care how many times I have failed. I don't care how many times I have never lived up to my potential. I don't care how many times that I thought I was about to cross over and I didn't have the strength to cross over Jordan. I can lay that down this Day of Atonement so that I can go rejoicing in tabernacles, because now God is coming to tabernacle with me to help me be more and to do more for Him and for myself than I did the year before, because God has come to tabernacle with me. But the key component to all of it, guys, I think the watchword of the day is humility. It's humility. I know every preacher, the greatest threat that he ever has is to think he's something. I thank God for His grace, because there's been a few times I started to think I was something and then the anointing quit to flow and I found out I was nothing. I would, if the anointing isn't flowing, I would rather listen to anybody but me. By the time I think I can sing, my allergies kick in and God says, see, without me, you can't sing either. You can't do much. I've tried to write without God. It doesn't work. My family will tell you that I need to reserve any humor that I have when I'm extremely under the anointing, because if I don't, it's corny and people will get hurt. But it's actually funny under the anointing. Is God constantly showing me with Him I can do anything and I can be anything I need to be in the kingdom? Pride separates me from Him, and God has enough grace in my life to let me know immediately when I begin stepping out of that. And all of us, is probably 1,000 times this last year that we stepped out of it. That we know that we weren't flowing in God, that we allowed pride. And what the devil does is the devil prompts you to get up in pride, and then when God didn't do what He wants in your life, then he starts whacking you over the head saying, see, you can't do anything for God. You're just always the same old person, blah, 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 blah. You're never going to do anything. And he's the one who got you there in the first place. You can take all that and leave that at the cross today. In this season, you have a biblical mandate to lay that all. Lay it down and get clean. It may have been this last year you stumbled 1,000 times. By the grace of God, next year you're going to reduce it to 500. The next year you're going to reduce it to 100. It's called Christian maturity. But you can't carry the load of next year with the load of last year on your back. Lay it down. Father, right now we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Father, we just lay down every mistake that we have made. Father, we'll not carry the burden of it. We run to the cross. We ask your forgiveness. We ask that the atonement sacrifice of Jesus would cover every flash out, cover every wrong decision that we've made. Cover the times that we thought we were following you when we weren't. Father, we ask that blood would cleanse us of those sins. And then we take the burden of it and we lay it at the feet of the cross and we say, Jesus is enough. That your Passover lamb, that your atonement is enough. That we can walk away in this day of atonement a free people. When the ultimate day of atonement comes, this planet will be freed from the death grip of Satan. But we can be freed from that death grip right now by just laying it all down. Give us the grace this morning. Give us the grace over the next 48 hours as we enter into the true day of atonement, Father, to lay it down. And to come under the blood, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.